Well, it's good to be with you all this lunchtime, and I know there's been some confusion about the number of fruits of the Spirit in here, and perhaps your confusion was exacerbated by looking at the back of the bulletin where it would list the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, Sean Henderson, gentleness, self-control. I am not a fruit of the Spirit. No, I know today, though, it looks like the title is on there, Legacy of Praise. I won't be talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but we're going to be looking at a psalm together, and Lord willing, we might grow in the fruits of the Spirit being evident in our lives together. But today we're going to be looking at the issue of legacy, and leaving a legacy, all right, is something that I think all people think about at some point in their life. Maybe when you become older and start to look back on your life and wonder, right, what people will think of you or remember about you when you are gone, or more intentionally, what you want to be remembered for. And there was a story that Billy Graham shared about this. It was published in Christianity Today about two brothers who grew up in Scotland, and they both there was a good family that they had grown up with a strong work ethic. Both brothers grew up working in a mill, but as they grew up, these two brothers chose slightly different paths. One brother grew up to become a very successful, well-known, wealthy lawyer, a highly respected man in his community. The other brother, however, grew up to be trained as a medical doctor, but instead of practicing medicine in Scotland, he chose instead to go to Africa, where he ultimately lived out his days in extreme poverty and ultimately died of a tropical disease. In looking at these two men, when we consider legacy, we might want to ask the question, whose legacy would we most like to have, or would we like our legacy to be like? Right? Which of these two legacies would we want our children and grandchildren to have? Of course, to the natural eye, the first brother's legacy seems very appealing, right? To be a successful, well-known, well-beloved man in the community. But upon further examination, we might think a little differently. You see, on the first brother's headstone, the following is read or written: "Here lies John Livingstone, the brother of David Livingstone." You see, David Livingstone was the other brother, one of the best-known missionaries of the 19th century, who did in fact live out his days exploring Africa, preaching the gospel to those who had never heard, fighting against the African slave trade, and inspiring countless Christian missionaries for generations to come. And yes, he did live out his life in poverty. He did die of a tropical disease in very undesirable conditions. But whose legacy would we most like to have? Of course, this is not in any way a criticism of those who might serve in other vocations, right? Medicine or law or whatever it might be. We can be just as faithful in serving the Lord in those vocations as missionaries can be in theirs. But it begs the question, doesn't it? What do we want our legacy to be? Well, I bring that up because we're going to be looking today at a text of the King David, a psalm of King David, which is actually, scholars believe, the last words of David that are recorded in Scripture, and therefore, as commentators have pointed out, communicates at least in part the legacy that he desired to leave behind. So let's read God's word together in Psalm 145. This is the word of the Lord. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So these are David's final words, at least in terms of his written words that are given to us in the canon of Scripture. It is a psalm of praise that David is making to his God for who he is and what he has done. And if you were reading Hebrew, you would see that this is what's called an acrostic, which is that, you know, verse 1 begins with Aleph, which is A, verse 2, Bet, which is B, and so on down the line. And that's just a tool that was used by the ancient authors to really bring something or to so that you could store it up in your heart, that you might have a tool, as it were, to remember what was said, right? It was a great tool for memorization. And So when we look at this particular hymn, we see that David is concerned to communicate something that those who read it would remember and would store up in their hearts. And we're going to look at this particular psalm in two parts. Number one, the object of proper praise, and secondly, the scope of proper praise. Praise. The object of proper praise, of course, is God himself. At least that's the short answer that we see in this text. But of course, David expresses it in such beautiful and rich language. Right? He provides this wonderful description of who God is and what God has done, right? He begins there in verse 1, identifying him as my God and King. And that is a significant personal pronoun that's used there, isn't it? My God and King, right? So David is expressing the intimacy of his relationship with God. That this is my God, the God that I worship, the one to whom I belong. But not only that, but he is also identifying him as his king. Remember who it is that is expressing these words. This is David, the great king of Israel. And right at this point in his life, this is written toward the end of his life. He is a well-established, powerful man, the king of Israel, an influential leader. But we see his heart expressed in this psalm as he calls out to God as his king. And as the psalm progresses, he essentially is calling others to not look to him primarily as the king, but to see that God is their king, that God must be their true, rightful ruler and king of their lives, that he is the king of all men, of all creation. And it's important that David starts there because that's where it must start for all of us, isn't it? Acknowledging in our lives, in our day-to-day, who our true ruler and king is. That it is not ultimately any other human ruler. It is not, certainly not, ourselves. That it is God who is our rightful ruler and king. That he is in charge. And so all that we are, all that we have, must ultimately be brought and subjected to him, that we are fully dependent upon him each moment. You see, that's a place that David had come in his own life, his own toils and troubles of his life. And we don't need to recount all the ups and downs, but the legacy that he was leaving was one that begins with the acknowledgement of God as his ruler and king. And may that be our own legacy that we leave behind as well. But David goes on to describe God further, right? He lists some of his attributes here, his greatness, which is unsearchable, his abundant goodness and righteousness, his faithfulness, and so on. And it's important to remember these things, isn't it, about who God is and what he has done. Because when we remember these things, his goodness, his greatness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, we are drawn to want to come and to worship him. To know that he is a good and faithful God, that he is the one who keeps his promises to his people. And of course, the language that is used here by David is very covenantal in nature. It's a similar language that David has been used elsewhere. The faithfulness, the righteousness, the justice of God, that these are all satisfied ultimately in the covenant. They are found in the covenant, and ultimately all of those truths about who God is find their reconciliation in Jesus Christ. That he is the one who is truly faithful and righteous, and through whom the justice and mercy of God come together. But David here is expressing that glorious truth about who God is, about his covenant love, which ultimately finds its fullest expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words that we find here are repeated throughout the Old Testament about who God is. We can find them, and I'd encourage you to look these up later, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, Numbers 14, 18, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 103:8, Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2, Nahum 1:3. That glorious truth that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he is good to all and that his mercy is over all that he has made. And I read off a lot of verses where that same truth is expressed over and over again. Why over and over again? Because we need to be reminded of it, don't we? We need to be reminded that this is the God who loves us and has saved us through Jesus Christ and calls us to come and to worship him, that he is our God and we are his people, and that he has sent a Redeemer to save us from our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the object of proper praise. That is what David is telling us here in this psalm. This is what David is expressing from his own heart to God, that he is the only proper object of praise. But that's the first point. The second has to do with the scope of proper praise. And we see that expressed here in terms of both the identity of those who ought to worship God and the timing or the when God ought to be worshiped. And of course, the answer to the first is that everyone ought to worship God. And the second, that God ought always to be worshiped. But let's look at how David develops that here in this psalm. Again, in verse 1, he says, "I will extol you, my God and my King, and will bless your name forever and ever." And so worship is the mode with which we will really exist forever. For all eternity, we will worship God. We will give him the praise that is due his name. And so David is calling us, as it were, to begin doing that now. And of course, it begins with us first, doesn't it? As David says, "I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever." And I think that is an important thing to be mindful of, or to remember, that before we call others to worship God, to submit themselves to God as their King, that we must do it ourselves. Not just in form, but genuinely in our hearts, right? And that's what David is saying here. But then he goes on to express further about the when of worship. In verse 2, he says, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name." David understood that worshiping God was not only something that we do in the assembly of God's people in his day, the Sabbath day or the Lord's day. It was that, but it was more than that as well. That God calls us, yes, to gather in the public assembly of God's people on the Lord's day. He has given us one day out of seven that we might come, we might gather, we might share in the fellowship of the saints and worship him. on Sundays, but also that we live all of life as worship unto God, that we live all of life before the face of God, for the glory of God, in the home, in the marketplace, in our neighborhoods, that we live all of our lives for the glory of God. And notice, too, the scope of worship in verse 4 when he says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about passing on these truths to the next generation. He's talking about raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them to be worshipers of God, grandparents teaching their grandchildren the things of the Lord, older men teaching younger men, older women teaching younger women, as Titus 2 and other passages describe. This is the picture of biblical discipleship, one generation teaching the next generation or the generation after that to worship God as they were created and designed to do. When we talk about legacy, there's nothing more important than that, is there? Passing on to the next generation to worship God above all else, to make worship of God a priority over everything else in our lives. If there was one thing that you could pass along to your children or grandchildren, what would it be? Would it be to pass along your estate? Would it be to pass along your family traditions or heirlooms? And as valuable as those things might be, they all pale in comparison to the significance, the value of passing on the worship and service of the one true and living God. As 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. As a parent, that's something that, right, is always on your heart and on your mind. Something that we pray for all the time, that this would be true. Because indeed, they're right, there is no greater joy than when your children are walking with the Lord. And of course, right, there's no greater sorrow when they do not. What God calls us to intentionally and prayerfully seek to pass that legacy on. But working out now from the home, David goes on to identify the next scope of worship in verse 10. He says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." And here we see that beautiful picture of the people of God gathering together to worship him, right? To make worship a priority in their lives. But then notice the development in verse 11 and following when he says, "They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." And here we see that beautiful biblical principle of the worship of God's people overflowing into the witness of God's people to the world around them, to the children of man, as it says here. That it is through the worship and witness of God's people that this appeal that David is talking about goes forth. It's the appeal to come and to worship the one true God, the one true God who made you and calls you to come and to serve Him as you were designed to do. That's the appeal that David is making. It's the appeal that you and I must make as well. It's the appeal that David Livingston made, isn't it? Why? Because the scope of proper praise is for all men at all times in every place to come and to worship their one true God and King. I'm reminded of the words of John Piper, who says that missions exist because worship does not. The goal is worship. The goal is to draw to see people from every tribe and tongue and nation worship Him, worshiping God together forever. That is the mission that God has, the mission that God has given us, to call people from every place to worship Him. As David came to the end of his life, this was the legacy that he wanted to leave. A legacy that praised God for who He was, worshiped Him as the one true God, and called people from all the earth to come and to do the same. And so as we close, let us consider once again, what is the legacy that we want to leave behind? May it be that we praised God, we proclaimed His praise in all the earth. Why? Because He is the only one who is worthy of our worship, our praise, our affections, all that we have, and all that we are. And we do so only by the power of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit working in us to give Him the praise and adoration that is due His name, beginning here in Columbia and to the ends of the earth. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God, we give You thanks and praise for the glorious truth of who You are and what You have done. Lord, that You have given us something far greater than anything that this world could ever offer us, something that is eternal and does not tarnish, life eternal, fellowship with You forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those who make that truth known to those around us and throughout the earth, that indeed our legacy would be that we worshiped and served You, and that, Lord, we will do that for all eternity. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. We pray. Amen.